The title of today's teaching is, Who is Jesus? Now, really, it's really more what we're going to look at is, really, who is Jesus to you? Or who do you understand Jesus to be? Because that really makes all the difference in the world as to really everything. It determines your worldview. It determines whether you believe that we're created as a special creation by God, or whether, you know, evolution is the answer. It changes our view as to, are there absolutes or not? Is there a right and is there a wrong? And who Jesus is really makes that difference. Even how we interpret the Bible. And when we look at the Bible and we see these different accounts given there as literal accounts, are they literal accounts? Are they things that actually happened that were historical, or are they just allegories? Are they myths? Are they stories? See, who you understand Jesus to be will radically affect your life here and now and for eternity. And as we look at this account where these Jewish leaders come to Jesus seeking a sign, they do so, something that we'll see, they do so because they really didn't believe in Jesus. And the thing that kept them from believing in Jesus is because they didn't believe in the Word of God. It's all tied in together there. So before we read, and we're going to start in Luke 11, verse 29, but before we read that, Luke is kind of an abbreviated version of this, and Matthew gives us some more detail. In Matthew 12:38, Matthew lets us know that some of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jewish leaders, came to Jesus and said, hey, we want to see a sign from you. And so then we pick it up in verse 29, and we see Jesus' response to that. It says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So there's this big crowd there. They're gathered thickly together. In other words, this is a huge crowd, and they're kind of pressed in. They want to see Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. And these scribes and Pharisees come to him and say, man, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus rebukes them right there. Right there in the middle of this crowd, because he's not only rebuking these Jewish leaders that are wrong, he's also rebuking the mindset of people that would come to him just wanting to see a sign. And these people, many of them did need to be confronted, because many of them were following for wrong reasons. Remember back in John chapter 6, Jesus got onto the crowds for the same thing, that they were following him for the wrong reason. In John 6:26, Jesus answered them, that crowd, and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Remember, that was after he fed the 5,000. They were just coming along because, hey, free meal, man. You know, follow Jesus, you get fed. All right, cool. Kind of thing. And they weren't following him because they had come to faith in him by seeing the signs and being convinced, hey, this is the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about. They were just following him because they got a free meal. And now these people, Jesus calls them an evil generation because they were just seeking after signs. See, they weren't seeking after the truth. They didn't come to him and said, we want to know the truth. They weren't seeking to know God or to know God's will. That's something that you got to give Nicodemus in John 3 credit for. Because when he came to Jesus, I believe he came at night because he wanted a private audience, because he wanted to know the truth. He came to him and he had some things on his heart that he wanted to know. What is the truth of the matter? And Jesus and him had a pretty lengthy conversation about that. But here, these people are just coming seeking the sign. And folks, understand this. When we seek him, when we seek to know him, when we seek to be closer to him, when we seek to know his word, and as we're getting into his word and his word is getting into us, oftentimes God gives us signs to kind of confirm his word. Oftentimes he will do things, it kind of blow our minds, but really encourages in our faith. He heals today. He does miracles today. But we ought not to be looking for those things. We should not be following and seeking a sign. We should be seeking Him. And we should be coming wanting to know Him. See, this evil generation, he says, this crowd, most of them were coming really kind of just as entertainment. Kind of like they would go to a magic show, you know, see an illusionist. Hey, do another trick for us, Jesus. That's really all it was about. It was the oohs and the ahs, the ooh, cool, you know. And if you've ever followed any kind of those healing ministries and all that kind of stuff, most of the time, the people that follow them, they're very superficial when it comes to their relationship with God. As long as the oohs and the ahs are happening, as long as the miracles are happening, hey, you know, great, you know. But as soon as it comes down to the nuts and bolts of living their life before the Lord, where they go? You know, they fall away and that kind of thing. And that's exactly what happened to many of the people. Remember when Jesus started teaching some very hard things, especially at the end of his ministry there on earth, many people left him. So much so that it was just the 12 that were left at one point. But see, the real problem here, the real problem, the root of why this was an evil generation is because of unbelief. It was the same thing with some scribes and Pharisees that Jesus talked to back in John chapter 5, that they had this unbelief, where Jesus said to them in John 5, starting in verse 45, he said, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, they bragged about following Moses, and there were several times, you know, where they said, "Hey, we're not following this guy, that guy, we're following Moses," kind of thing. And Moses was kind of the hero of the Jewish faith. Kind of, he was the one that God used to write down the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they made it their boast. But when it came right down to, did they believe the words that God had given to Moses to write? They didn't. They had kind of come to this place of just having this mechanical religion rather than having this real relationship with God and really believing what God said and interacting with God through faith. Instead, they had just become all these do's and don'ts. They really didn't believe the things that God had said through Moses, because Moses wrote all about Jesus. And what Jesus is telling them here is like, you don't need signs. God used Moses to write about me. It's all there. And really what he's saying here is the first thing you need to do is to believe the Word of God. That's what they needed to do. That's what we need to do. See, if you believe the Word of God, if you say, "Okay, God, I'm going to your word, I'm going to read it, I'm going to believe what I read," oh, you'll readily believe in Jesus. You'll come to faith in Christ like that. I can't tell you how many people have come to Christ just by reading the Word of God. I'm one of them. I'm one of them that, you know, reading the Bible at home. My wife had was divorcing me and kicked me out of the bedroom. I was sleeping on the couch. Nothing else to do at night. And this guy at work had been witnessing to me. So I got out a Bible and wanted to check these things out. Was he telling me the truth? And just by reading the Bible, coming to faith in Christ. If we'll believe what God says, we'll believe in Jesus. And so he brings them back to the Word of God by reminding them about Jonah. He says, "No sign will be given this evil generation except the sign of Jonah." Now you may say, "Well, wait a minute. He did a lot of signs. He did a lot of miracles there. What's up with that?" Again, for this evil generation, for those people that were just coming seeking signs, no, he really wasn't interested in entertaining people. Hey, yeah, he did a lot of signs. He did a lot of miracles. But those were done for those people that wanted to believe. Those people that heard his teachings, and he was confirming those teachings and fulfilling prophecy by doing those miracles. But he wasn't out there, you know, doing some dancing chicken act, you know, for these people that weren't going to believe anyway. He wasn't going to play into that. He wasn't going to appease them in that way. There are people today, and I've talked to many, and you probably have too. Maybe you've been guilty of this. Said, "Well, you know, if God would just do a miracle that I could see, oh, then I'd believe." Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. Because it doesn't work. You know, there have been plenty of people that have seen miracles. My wife, she was healed. I've shared it with you folks before, but she was healed miraculously. There was this like grapefruit-sized tumor down in the plumbing department there. And when she lied on her back, you could see it, man. It was right there. But long story short, she went into the doctor and had pictures taken of it. And they were saying, okay, come back in here. This is big. We got to get it out. Come back in here Tuesday. We'll take care of it. She goes in for some pictures right before the surgery because the doctor said, well, those kind of tumors, they can grow huge. You know, they're exponentially just in a few days. And we want to make sure we know what we're working with when we open her up. She goes in there. It's gone. Her and the x-ray tech get into an argument. Hey, I'm here for pre-op pictures. And then after the pictures are come out, no, you meant post-op. No, pre-op, post-op, pre-op, pre-op, post-op. Yeah. And the doctor that she dealt with, he really had a struggle with this. When I think he was East Indian or something like that, and when he was saying, I do not know what to put on your report, you know, I don't know what to put on your chart. And she says, put down there that God healed me in the name of Jesus. I cannot put that down. That is not science. That is not medicine. But it's the truth. And God does that. But, you know, and he's done that with a lot of people, but you don't see people coming to him in droves because of the miracles. It's just people can blow that off. You know, her miracle's documented, you know, Kaiser Permanente in Bellflower, California, it's all there. But he's done enough miracles. He did enough miracles when he was on the earth that he doesn't really need to do anymore. All we need to do is believe his word. Believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses. That's what God says to do here. Really, he moved on Paul to use that as an argument in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Paul says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, there was over 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ at one time. You go ask them. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. You go ask them, man. Most of them are alive today. Yeah, some of them have died, but, you know, they're still there. Believe the eyewitnesses. You know, if you are one who struggles with believing the Bible, and you've really never read it a lot, or when you read it, you just kind of, I don't know. There are some books that you might want to read. Books that were written by former skeptics. Books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, or Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, or Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. All of these guys, they began to write their books to show that the Bible was false, the resurrection didn't happen, that the whole Christianity thing was a myth. Every one of them came to faith in Christ as they examined the evidence. Folks, all of the evidence is there. All you have to do is look at it. We have to examine the evidence, and really, you don't need any miracles for that. You just need to examine the evidence. You know, there's another evidence that we have, and that is the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about him in his first coming. And you examine that evidence. And you look at the laws of chance factoring. There's no way that one person could do all that unless God knew what was going to go on. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is what the Messiah is going to do. This is where he's going to go. This is what he's going to say. And that's all part of the evidence. See, as Jesus said, no other signs will be given to this evil generation. He said, other than the sign of Jonah the prophet. And in verse 30 there in Luke 11, he says, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So the sign of Jonah, how was Jonah a sign? Well, remember, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish, Jonah was belched out on the beach. Now, you got to imagine what he looked like. You would have seen him. It's like, that would have been a sign. You can imagine if there were fishermen there and everything, all of a sudden this, probably a sperm whale, because the word in the Hebrew for fish there is really a creature kind of thing. And most Bible scholars say it's probably a sperm whale, whatever. But you imagine, they're there fishing, all of a sudden the whale cruises up to the shore, bleh, and it comes out this guy. Yeah. Well, he wouldn't have looked normal, all right? Been in there 3 days and three nights. The acids in the stomach of any kind of a sea creature or whatever would have taken all the hair off, okay? And no eyebrows, no beard, no hair, nothing. And would have bleached the skin out white. There's an account of a guy that spent a couple of days in a sperm whale, and when he came out, his skin looked like parchment, they said. You know, but also his clothes would have been half eaten, and the smell, can you imagine? And this guy comes walking into your town, 40 days in destruction, 40 days in destruction. That's a sign. It's like, whoa, we better listen. And they did. They repented. The whole town. And this is a horrible, wicked city. The Ninevites repented at that. See, Jesus said, and Matthew gives us some more information. In Matthew 12, 40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, here's the question. Remember, we opened up by saying that who Jesus is, who we understand him to be, will determine how we interpret the Bible. Jonah, the story of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of fish, was that literal or was it just figurative? Was it real or is it just a myth? See, Jonah, Jesus spoke as Jonah was a real person. Verse 29, the prophet. Okay? The prophet. A real, literal person who spent 3 days and three nights. And you have to decide, well, is this real? Is this literal or is it just another fish story? You know, is it? I referred to this a minute ago, but in February 1891, there was a guy by the name of James Bartley that was on a fishing boat. It's actually a whaling boat. And he was actually the second boat on the scene. And they got into one of these little, like, skiffs or whatever, as they had harpooned this sperm whale. And the whale's tail smashed the boat. One of the guys drowned, and this guy disappeared. This guy, Bartley, just disappeared. And a couple days later, as they had actually gotten this whale to shore, and they had been cutting it up and doing all the work, a couple days later, they get to where they yank out the belly, and it's on the ground, and it starts kind of spasming. It's moving. It's like, what? So they go over, they cut the belly open. There's James. Mr. Bartley, what's up? And he just like, you know, skin bleached out, hair's gone, and clothes, and whoo, man, smell, and all that kind of stuff. They rinsed him off with salt water, and it revived him. And then a couple days later, he was back to work. He was doing all of his regular duties. And he said, yeah, there's plenty of air in there. But it was so traumatic, it freaked him out. And when they got him, he was in like the fetal position, and he just freaked out because of this whole thing. But there's other, even more recent accounts that guys have been swallowed by large, either huge sharks or whales, that kind of thing, and have survived after a day or so. It's a possibility physically without divine intervention. But folks, again, who's Jesus? And is God real? Is God's word real? Because the Bible tells us God had prepared a great fish, this great creature, for Jonah, for that very purpose. And you have to be real careful at this point. When you are making the determination, is the account of Jonah real or not? You got to be very careful. Because, see, Jesus ties Jonah's account to his resurrection. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul warns us. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In verse 17 he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, the resurrection of Jesus is the heart of Christianity. Without it, there is no Christianity. And Jesus taught all along that he would be crucified, and then on the third day he would rise again. And whether or not you believe that hinges on whether or not you believe Jesus as to who he said he is. Who is Jesus? Verse 31 and 32 back in Luke 11, look what Jesus says. He's telling this whole crowd, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon, but both in who he is, in his person, and in his actions. Jesus said this about himself. And he was, again, talking to Jewish leaders. In John 8, verse 24, He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, it says I am he. But if you look, it's probably not there, but in your Bibles it's in italics, that word he, because it wasn't in the original manuscripts. The translators put the word he in there in to try and help us understand, make it more readable. But really, they messed up there. Because Jesus is quoting the burning bush passage in Exodus when Moses is standing before the burning bush, and it is Yahweh, God Almighty, and the burning bush says, I am has sent you. When Moses said, who should I say sent me? I am has sent you. I am that I am. Jesus is quoting that passage. He says, unless you believe I am, unless you believe that I'm God, unless you believe I'm the one in the burning bush, you're dead in your sins. That's who Jesus says he is. John chapter 1, Hebrew 1, Colossians 1, all say that Jesus is the creator and he created everything. Without him, nothing was created. In John chapter 1, verse 14 says that he is God who has been born in the flesh, that he was incarnate there. He came to be man. In John 1:29 and in Revelation 5 and a number of other places, he's referred to as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And remember what we studied in Revelation just a few months ago. Revelation 1:8, Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Is that who you believe Jesus to be? It'll make a difference. See, some people will say, well, you know, the people back around the time of Christ, they were just simpletons. They were ignorant, they're gullible, they're superstitious. But, okay, even if you wanted to say, yeah, that might be true, are you going to say that about Jesus? Are you going to say Jesus was gullible? He believed something just out of superstition? See, he taught literally that Jonah was literal. He taught in a literal six-day creation. He taught that God instituted marriage. He taught him his facts. Remember when he got into it with some of the Jewish leaders in Matthew 19 and they were talking about divorce? He goes, again, back to the Word of God. It says in Matthew 19, starting in verse 3, says the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read? You see that? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. See, Jesus goes back, he's having you read? And he quotes Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Jesus is using established fact, the act of creation, to defend marriage. He goes back to what everyone then agreed upon. Yeah, that's true. That's fact. And he says, hey, haven't you read that? God created. God created us, and he created marriage. Now, some people say, well, Jesus, you know, he knew better, but he just went along with that whole misunderstanding. He went along with their ignorance. Seriously? Folks, you know what that is? That's deception. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He just doesn't have truth. He just didn't know truth. He is truth. And like we said, we already seen, he's God. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Jesus could not lie. He couldn't go along with something that was wrong, that was a lie. When he spoke the truth. And he said that God created. See, the real problem is unbelief. People don't believe in God, nor his power, nor do they want to. Because if they believe in God, then they have to change their life. They have to make some changes then, because they know what God says about this sin and that sin. And hey, I like my sin. I don't want to do that, so I don't want to hear it. That's the real problem. And there are those people that profess to be scholars, Christian scholars and all that, and they say all kinds of goofy stuff, but the thing is, they really don't believe in God or his power. God warns us through Paul's second letter to Timothy In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says this. And listen real careful. Read along up there. See if this is not our generation, folks. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. See, we need to turn away from those people. Sometimes it means turning off the TV. You know, you turn on National Geographic or the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, and when you see those things about mysteries of the Bible and this about the Bible, that about the Bible, all of the experts that they use are really all non-believing experts. They may teach in seminaries. They may have some alphabets after their name. They may be called professor, but they really don't believe in the power of God. They want to say that they're Christian, but when it comes down to it, they will explain away every miracle. They will try and twist God's word to where nothing means nothing. And the fact of the matter is, we need to stop developing our belief system based upon non-believers. We need to go to His Word. Psalms 1:1, and actually 1 and 2. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." See, that's where we need to go, to God's Word. Jesus taught that we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Remember? Matthew 4:4, when he's confronted with the devil and the temptation there, and Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God inspired Paul to write 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Jesus said that even every dotting of the I and every crossing of every T, what we would understand that in English, is to be trusted in the Word of God. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Folks, if Jesus is who He says He is, then we must believe His Word. We've got to go to it, know it, and we've got to believe it. Because, folks, we have an enemy. The enemy wants to destroy us. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants us to doubt God's word. That's what he did from the very beginning, remember? All the way back in the garden. When the first sin that ever happened, he comes there and tempts Eve. In Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Has God indeed said? So many people are being influenced by the enemy today. Oh, you can't really be sure that that's really the word of God. Has God indeed said that? Oh, come on. Jesus taught that every word of God should be trusted. He taught that the scriptures were absolutely the word of God. We should too. See, if Jonah's account is false, then the resurrection of Jesus is just as false. And our faith is vain. The same way with creation. If evolution really happened, if that explains why we're here, then God did not create and he didn't design marriage. And then if that's the case then marriage doesn't have to be between one man and one woman. People can divorce anytime they want for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. And really there is no right and wrong. There's no moral absolutes. Moral relativism should be the rule then if these things are false. But even more diabolical than that is if you believe that God did not create everything, and as he said, he created it good, remember? God saw that it was good, even in the morning was the first day, and God saw that it was good. Over and over you see that. And there was no sin until Genesis 3. If you don't believe that, then there is no original sin. And there's no original sin that God would provide himself a sacrifice for. And that's a huge problem. See, you can look this up later, but Romans chapter 5, and look at verses 12 through 19. And you see very clearly, that the Bible teaches that death, okay, death came into the world, not just Homo sapiens, but into the world through Adam. If evolution is true, then what Romans 5 says is false. That there was death and dying for millions and millions of years. One of them's right, one of them's wrong. If evolution is true, then there is no original sin that separated mankind from God. Then nothing has to be atoned for. There's no reason for a Savior. There's nothing to be saved from. Who Jesus is makes all the difference in the world, folks. He's God in the flesh. That's who he is. He is the great I am. And everything that he said is absolutely true, and every word is to be trusted. How many will rise up on the judgment day against this evil generation? With all of the evidence that is available to us today, we've got a ton more evidence than anybody ever has. We can go on the internet and we can find all kinds of evidence like no other generation before. And all of the evidence testifies to the truth of Jesus. Just so many people are unwilling to look for the evidence. Unbelievers will have no excuse whatsoever on the judgment day. I encourage you, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, not to be a part of this evil generation. Seek the truth. Seek Jesus. Remember what we saw a couple weeks ago when we were in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Ask God to reveal himself. Seek Jesus. Not miracles, not signs, but seek him. And keep sincerely knocking, he'll open the door. You'll come to know him as he is. Make it the priority of your life. The very first scripture that I ever memorized was Matthew 6:33. And you would do well to heed that one, like Paul said, just as well. This has been my life's verse. And I always kind of keep going back and forth between Old King James and New King James. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek him first, folks. Seek him first. And everything that you need to believe in him, God will add to you. He'll give you whatever you need. But put him first. Seek him first. Believe his word. And folks, you'll be blessed. Let's pray.